And while turning your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The false god of the interfaith movement. The interfaith movement, what is that? Well, that's modern pluralism and syncretism. Well, we're continuing this evening in our study the first commandment, our refutation of false religion. The Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we've seen over the past several weeks how the truth of God is not only denied, but also perverted by a vast number of false religions throughout the world. Atheism, secularism, humanism, the various forms of Oriental paganism, such as Hinduism and Buddhism. We've looked at Islam and Judaism, the false religions of the modern cult movements, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, all the New Age cults, Theosophy, Christian Science, and the Unity School. And of course, last week we looked at the evil of the occult. There are countless forms of idolatry and false religion throughout the world and America today. Just thinking about the vast numbers of them becomes very discouraging. So without a saving knowledge of God in Christ, men have fabricated false systems of religion to their own liking. They worship false gods, whether it's Zeus, Isis, Osiris, Allah, Vishnu, Krishna, even the devil. It seems that the trees, the stalks, the stones, the sun, the moon, and the stars, there are so many things in the world that are worshipped falsely, but not the true and the living God. Which is very tragic. We see especially the New Age movement that is growing. There are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, there are gods many and lords many. You know, the false gods of the world has become a 900-head monster. Well, growing out of this unholy spread and diversification of idolatry and false religion, though, is a very sinister movement. It is called the interfaith movement. Doesn't that sound pleasant? The interfaith movement. Over the last century, because of the rise and the influence of false religion, philosophical relativism, political correctness, the liberal trends in our culture today, the New Age movement, all these false religions are beginning to join hands in a mutual respect and affirmation of one another that is growing in influence throughout the world. It's called the interfaith movement. It is basically a universal religion based on the acceptance and promotion of all religion as being one, and that there are many paths to God, many ways of salvation, many mediators and saviors other than Jesus Christ, many other gods who are worshipped under and in the light, they say, of the one true God. This is a false and a very evil, evil movement. But this wicked idea of the interfaith movement basically says that no one religion affords a perfect, complete, sufficient, or exclusive revelation of God, but that they all have a common unity and value as systems of religious truth. Right? Now, this is, of course, not only complete relativism, but according to Scripture, is diabolical, blasphemous, even demonic. But how many people do we know that say this today? You can find people from all different kinds of world religions, even those who profess Christ, to say, well, they're basically all the same. Don't we worship the same God? Isn't Allah just the same as Vishnu? Aren't they just the same as the Bible? No, absolutely not. Right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And Jesus even said that whoever does not believe that he is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, is of the devil, an antichrist. And yet this is the type of false religion that is being promoted today. Not only among the false religions of the world, but also many who claim to be Christian, that there are many paths to God, many ways to salvation. This is no different than the blasphemous idolatry that was instigated at the Tower of Babel. If you remember way back in Genesis, which met with God's wrath and vengeance, the dividing of the nations, it's a conspiracy. That's what it is. John Trapp said, "Unity without verity is nothing less than a conspiracy." To say that all of these religions are the same, that there are many paths to God, many saviors, many mediators, many redeemers, many ways to worship and honor God, that is just utter lie from the devil. Now, in the last sermon, we discussed the evils of the occult, right? The various ways the devil manipulates people by the black arts. That's obviously evil. But in this case, the interfaith movement, you can see that the devil is more subtle. He's more clever. Because if he cannot ensnare people with what is entirely and directly demonic, he will ensnare them by that which is civil, respectable, right? The mutual respect and toleration of other forms of idolatry and false religion in the world. That's clever, isn't it? See, Satan has his counterfeit. And what he's doing today is getting people to say, they're all just the same. There are many ways to God. Doesn't matter if you worship Vishnu or Allah, Isis, Osiris, or if you say that you worship the true and the living God. They're all the same. Now, this is propaganda that is growing. It's growing, and I believe it is the most dangerous movement in the world today, the most dangerous religious movement in the world today. So there are seven things we want to look at this evening with respect to the idolatry and the false religion of the interfaith movement, Now, first of all, the growing influence of the interfaith movement. The interfaith movement is certainly the most influential religious movement of the present day. Though it began in the late 19th century at the same time as all the other cults and false religions that we've been talking about, it has over the last 40 years become very prominent in America and throughout the world. Very prominent. And it is an offshoot in many ways of the New Age movement. It's actually very closely related. The interfaith movement, of course, being more diverse and affiliated with all the different false religions of the world, and also dissecting into Christian denominations. It is converging, really. What we should see now today is the interfaith movement, the New Age movement, is basically converging, adapting into, it seems like, one world universal pagan religion, which makes it very dangerous, very diabolical. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when the interfaith movement actually began with so many different false religions throughout the world because of the changing global environment after World War II, the influence of modern relativist philosophy. It has become common now for people of different religious beliefs to join together in affirming one another's false views, personally, institutionally, globally, politically, economically, business contracts, right? International treaties. This has now become common because of the global world in politics and the global economy. It's basically the pooling together of ignorance and false religion as a result of all of these international charity groups, peace organizations, and political and economic motivations. But mind you, the interfaith movement is growing, very large, and very diabolical. The interfaith movement is often considered today to be the only instrument to bring about world peace. To have, of course, so many vast members that are influential in this interfaith movement, world leaders, religious teachers, Hollywood entertainers, and increasingly Christian denominations that are becoming more and more involved in this. Here are some of the examples of the growing influence today and some of the things they've said. In her book, The New Age Ark of Oneness, a lady by the name of Tamara Hartzell says this: "The universal religion with its spiritual transformation is not coming, it is here. The angel of light's kingdom is gathering together all men of peace from every world religion as the embodiment of the emerging kingdom of God on earth. In this emerging interfaith kingdom of paganism, there is one truth, yet many theologies, one God, yet many paths, one church, yet many expressions, and one divine life, yet many Christs. Notice how utterly pagan it is, and yet very religious. Toleration. Religious toleration is the most important word of the interfaith movement. There's a group known as Faith House Manhattan. Faith House. More like Confusion House Manhattan. It has its twice monthly interfaith gatherings. It's supposed to be like a church. The guest list is a carnival of various religious doctrines. An Islamic Sufi dervish greets you at the door. The program director is an Episcopalian who makes the announcements. There's a rabbi, a female Muslim, and a Seventh-day Adventist who shares leadership over the meeting. They talk about God and peace and world events. At the 2003 Interfaith Congress, which is becoming very popular, The Future of God, Jesuit theologian Jacques Dupuis said, "The religion of the future will be a general converging of religions in a universal Christ that will satisfy all men. In the end, it is hoped that the Christian will become a better Christian, a Hindu will become a better Hindu, and so on. A Mormon will become a better Mormon." Notice the converging of these religions. So the interfaith movement is growing. It's growing in churches and denominations that are supposedly Christian. The Roman Catholic Church, since John Paul is heavily involved in it, has drawn up various encyclicals and canons recognizing the legitimacy of other religions. Oftentimes, there are all kinds of meetings at the Vatican with all of these false and pagan religions that are now accepted as different ways to God, right? There are institutions such as the World Congress of Faith, the Parliament of Religions, and other interfaith organizations that are receiving large financial support from a number of American corporations, as well as from various politicians and world leaders. It is growing astronomically. Queen Elizabeth, Tony Blair, Obama, largely entire Democratic Party, and many Republicans are joining the bandwagon of the interfaith movement. A vast number of academics, theologians, and church leaders in America is saying that this is the way to world peace. It's a leading trend of the world of apostasy and false religion, basically the tolerating of other men's idols. The idea that this compromise with idolatry and false religion and evil is going to bring about world peace, right? This is why you hear politicians say Islam is an essentially peaceful religion. It's a lie. This is where that comes from, the whole propaganda of the liberal interfaith movement. Nobody wants to condemn idolatry and false religion, evil, murder, nor get to its source. This is the same kind of false religion that is behind the present ministry, really for quite a long time, of men like Billy Graham, Rick Warren, Robert Schuller, and other false teachers who flatter ungodly men who join hands with Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, and other idolaters. These men have now capitulated to the interfaith movement. As a matter of fact, Rick Warren works together with Tony Blair and all of these liberals in Europe and Africa, spreading the false gospel of interfaith communion. It's a lie from the devil. President Obama is one of the key supporters. The Obama administration, along with many other corrupt practices, has identified interfaith work as a public policy goal. In fact, President Obama's Council on Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships has an inter-religious dialogue and cooperation task force that includes a female Hindu priest, an Orthodox Jewish layman, female Muslim pollster, non-denominational Christian pastor, a black civil rights leader, and a Muslim youth worker. Isn't that bizarre? What do you expect from a system of corruption, idolatry? Now, this should tell us a little about the influence of this movement and how powerful it is becoming in the world today. Why many false teachers who claim to be Christian are involved. You see, the 80s and the 90s was all about the New Age. I believe actually the interfaith movement is blending with the New Age. And that's why a lot of these so-called evangelicals, they're not evangelicals. They're not preachers. They're deceivers. They're false teachers. For the sake of what? Self-interest. Compromise with the gospel. They're joining hands with basically paganism and false religion. Matthew Poole once said, "Those who join in the idolatry and evil deeds of others show they love the praise of men rather than the truth of God." They don't love Christ. The Apostle Paul says, for those that are faithful to the gospel, they will what? They'll suffer persecution. But those that are cowards and liars and deceivers, what will they do? They will flatter false teachers who preach false religion. So you see the growing nemesis that we have today. It's not only in these World Congress of Faith, Parliament of Religions, all these pagan groups. It's growing in the church. It is also the reason why you have on the media so many so-called Christian ministers won't say Christ is the only way and the rest are doomed to hell. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. They're cowards. And out of self-interest, they lie. They're involved in this interfaith pagan movement. Well, what is the historical basis? Where do they get their false doctrine? Well, the interfaith movement, as I said, is in many ways related to the New Age movement. They're very closely related. The interfaith movement began in the 19th century at the same time that all these other cults and false religions rose up. Mormonism, Adventism, New Age cults, when the Eastern paganism came over to America. And for that reason, it's important to know the different influences, therefore, in culture and in religion, the things that contributed to the rise of the interfaith movement. The first of all is the growth of theological modernism in the late 19th century and the 20th century. Now, because of the Enlightenment's attack on the Bible, the rise of evolutionary paganism, there was a movement way back when among many to liberalize or modernize the gospel to make it palatable to unbelieving sensibilities that didn't believe in the supernatural, that didn't believe in creation, that didn't believe in the virgin birth, that didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, to make it palatable. False teachers such as Friedrich Schleiermacher, Albrecht Ritschl, Schuyler Matthews, Walter Rauschenbusch, the social gospel, Harry Emerson Fosdick, many others of these liberals, they formulated a system of religion which fundamentally denied the fundamental points of Christian doctrine. So you had in the 1930s and the 1940s the fundamentalist controversy, the modernist controversy, right? Their basic teachings was the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the infinite value of the human soul, the example of Jesus, and the establishment of a universal kingdom of God on earth made up of a variety of different religious groups. And although they identified themselves as Christian and liberal, it was essentially pluralistic and heretical. Now, this is the root of the modern-day interfaith movement, the denial of fundamental Christian doctrine. Now, back in 1923, Gresham Machen, of course, wrote his great classical refutation of this heresy in his book Christianity and Liberalism. And in his book, Machen contrasted the gospel of Christ with the sweeping, naturalistic, and pagan corrupting influence that was going through America. It was a different gospel. It was false religion. Right? He writes that this is a completely utter corrupt doctrine. Theological modernism of the turn of the century is now grown quite influential, all the way to what we have now in the interfaith movement. It's also influenced because of the cult movement in the 19th century has greatly contributed. Think of all the diversification of false religions that we've had since the 19th century. A Muslim woman involved in the movement said, "How can I judge so many other faiths and be sure that they are not a part of God also?" That's the mind of many people. It shows a real spiritual confusion. Because there's so many different groups. There's so many different false religions. And so it seems condemnatory, right? It seems judgmental if you say they are all false, deceptive, destructive, and Christ and the gospel is the only way. And so what they do? Pull their ignorance and say, "Oh, well, they all have something to say." It's totally deceptive. The interfaith movement, therefore, has developed out of this diversification of paganism. A lot of these people are just tired, basically, of their own form of idolatry, and now they want to accept others. They want to be inclusive. There's an old proverb that says, he that sacrifices to a false god can't be sure that the others are false as well. Think of it. Unbelievers that don't know the truth are full of doubt. So they think, maybe they're not so bad after all. Right? Just as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees all joined together against Christ to crucify him. But we should expect all of these false and pagan religions to join together. Right? To join together in one against, of course, the gospel, which is exclusive. There's also the spread of Oriental paganism in the West that has been, of course, very influential toward the interfaith movement. The interfaith movement, while it is largely led by those in the Roman Catholic and the Anglican and mainline liberal churches, it has a great deal of influence within Buddhism and Hinduism. The Buddhists and the Hindus are very influential in the interfaith movement, many of which have tried to adapt Christianity to Hinduism and Buddhism. You see a lot of people today dabbling into Eastern religions and paganism. The widespread influence of all of their religious practices, their cultural icons, has made it almost universally accepted. Instead of condemning the East for their paganism and false spirituality, they're flattered. They're encouraged. And the difficulty is there's so many billions of people in the East. And those who don't know Christ, those who don't know the gospel and are not willing to compromise the truth, don't like to say or even to think about the fact that billions are going to hell. There are just so many of them. There are just so many Hindus and Buddhists. And no matter how perverse and distorted their worldviews, their values, their culture is, many, many people in our Western culture, even supposedly Christian, because of the relativist philosophy, they say, oh, isn't it judgmental to condemn their religion? No, it's biblical. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in thereat. What do you think Jesus is saying? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Jesus is saying, for our modern culture, there are billions that are going to hell. Hindus, right? Buddhists, Muslims. Doesn't matter how many there are. We should not worry about what's popular, but what is truthful. What does the gospel say? It's also because of the influence of philosophical relativism, right? There's no absolute truth today. And so everybody thinks, all religions are the same. Relativism states that all points of view are equally valid and that all truth is relative to the individual. To the individual. It's not what is true, it's what's my truth. Truth in religion is therefore purely subjective. And on this basis, you have to accept all religions, understanding them to be true for what each person believes to be true. Right? So everyone can be his own God, can be the determiner of his own belief. Relativism and subjectivism has, of course, come about as a result of the rise of modern science, evolutionary paganism, the increased secularism of the academic world. So now there is the tendency to permit and even sanction all views, all opinions, all religious ideas, and all doctrines, no matter how absurd and blasphemous they are. This is the philosophical foundation of the interfaith movement, that truth is relative. I remember when I was at Berkeley, and I was in a class actually studying the Bible, and there were witches, and I confronted their false doctrine and their evil, and the professor, who was a complete pagan, said, how could you be so judgmental? How could you be so condemnatory? I was actually being very gracious and kind. I was preaching the gospel and telling there is a salvation in Christ. Otherwise, you're going to perish. To the worldly mind, that's judgmental. Think of it. The way of salvation is straight and narrow. The spread of philosophical relativism has completely crushed and gutted the ability to preach the gospel today because it's being thought of as judgmental. Truth is relative. Well, because of the influence of political correctness today also, and the desire for a world priest, a very sinister desire for world priests in terms that do not condemn the wicked and the perverse practices of false religion. Very dangerous. Instead of confronting the violence, the wickedness, and the idolatry of cultures that are given over to false religion, tragically, Western politicians and leaders have accommodated themselves to their idolatry and false religion. Instead of exposing the wickedness and the idolatry that is behind Indian culture, nothing is said. But they praise their Hindu and Buddhist monks. It's nonsense. Instead of condemning and rebuking the fundamental evil of Islam, rooted from the very beginning, you hear Western politicians say, Islam is a religion of peace. It's the radicals who have extorted or taken this religion of peace and twisted it. No! How can politicians educated at Harvard and Princeton and Yale be so deceived by the devil? Are they morons? Yes. They're deceived. It's also because of religious cowardice. You know, it's many who profess to believe in Christ. The interfaith movement really is growing because I believe the church today is full of cowards as well as idolaters. They can't make up their mind what is truth. Who is God? What is the way of salvation? So they promote pluralism, syncretism, and an all-inclusive form, basically, of anti-Christian paganism. Actually, you go around and look at some of the seeker-sensitive churches, that's basically what you have. They don't care what idol and false god you believe in. Just come and be entertained. And ultimately, the interfaith movement comes from a rebellion against God and His Word. That's the ultimate source. It's a rebellion against God and His Word. All of those involved in the interfaith movement, as well as all of these false religions, know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. They know that the Bible condemns idolatry and false religion. They know that Jesus Christ Himself claimed to be the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, and that salvation was in Him alone. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Look, there are all kinds of academic theologians, scholars, politicians, and world leaders that know exactly what the Bible teaches, and yet completely reject it, deny it, mock it, scorn it, and blaspheme Christ's name and say, we will serve other gods. They're in rebellion against God. Jeffrey Wilson writes this, man in his rebellion against God while rejecting the gospel remains incurably religious. But he seeks to satisfy this instinct by fabricating his own deities. In this way, he is allowed to control his idols and manipulate his false god as he pleases. For idolatry and false religion is therefore entirely self-serving, humanistic, and ultimately demonic. That is, the interfaith movement actually comes from a rebellion against God, very much like the Tower of Babel. Well, we ought to know the different groups that are within this interfaith movement. The interfaith movement is not entirely a unified construct. It doesn't have like a denomination, a world headquarters. It is a movement growing among all different religions. They want to join together. Within this movement, there is a diversity of thought, a diversity of belief. There is essentially three forms of thought within this interfaith movement. You want to write this down. First of all, there are what are known as the pluralists. The pluralist position rejects all insistence of the superiority and the finality of Jesus Christ and recognizes the independent saving validity of all other religions. The pluralists believe that all religion is historically conditioned and therefore relative to its own age and culture. And therefore, to them, no one religion has a unique claim to God, to divine revelation, or to exclusive saving power. They believe that the way to God and salvation can be found in Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Mormonism, Theosophy, and any other form of religious creed or devotion that has the concept of God. They just really broad, pluralistic view. Millions of people in the world, billions of people in the world take this view. Even people that we know. They just say, it's all the same. Right? There's salvation in all of these different religions. Right? God is love. That's really what it is. God is love. God loves everybody. And all the world is His children. Right? Family members, co-workers, people that we know. This is now becoming institutionalized, this religious pluralism. One writer of the movement stated, Christianity is not unique. Other religions are equally true. Whether you're Buddhist, Jewish, Muslim, or Mormon, there are many different paths to God. That's fundamentally the pluralist view, right? We know people that are like that, pluralists. Then there are the syncretists. The syncretist position is that all religions have a spark of the divine life from God, and they're all diverse forms of the Spirit of Christ and of the Christian religion. Now, this is more subtle, clever, and devious. The syncretists claim that while Christ is the way of salvation, all religious worship that is given to God is bound to Christ by other names. Allah, Vishnu, Isis, Buddha, whatever. They say that all the religions of the world are better blended with others to form a syncretistic religion that combines elements of Judaism and Christianity with Hinduism, which basically means New Age philosophy. The syncretists are really the New Age pagans. They blend the gospel with Hinduism, right? Syncretists combine a variety of religious ideas together. One of the leaders of the interfaith movement, an Adventist by the name of Samir Selmanovich, titled his book this, It's All About God, Reflections of a Muslim Atheist Jewish Christian. What? I mean, that is like a complete contradiction. How can you? Reflections of a Muslim Atheist Jewish Christian. And the guy's an Adventist. That's a syncretist. You know what I mean? That is just a big mess. So there's pluralists, there's syncretists, and then there are the inclusivists. The inclusivists. The liberal inclusivist position is peculiar to the false teachers who claim to be Christian, but recognize other religions as having a form of salvation, but regard the saving element as the result of Christ's redemptive work. This is more subtle. It is dangerous. This is the view and position of Rome. This is the position of Billy Graham, of Rick Warren, of Robert Schuller, Osteen. This is the liberal heresy that is going throughout America. The liberal inclusivist position. They say that although Christ is the Savior of the world, there are many believers in Christ in the pagan world who've not heard of Him. And they will be saved by the light of nature or Christ within them. Rick Warren said this, I have known many people who believe in the Messiah of Jesus, regardless of what religion they are, because they believe in Him. It's about a relationship, not a religion. Is that demonic? Yes, it is. It is a false gospel that people believe in will go to hell. Billy Graham also stated in an interview that he believes that there are many anonymous Christians who, although do not know Jesus Christ or have any personal faith, are yet loved by God and will be saved in the end. You hear this continually from these guys. This is not Christianity. This is not the gospel. This is liberal inclusivism. This is a false gospel. And yet this is growing. Why? Because they don't want to take up the cross. They don't want to suffer persecution. Right? They don't want to tell the truth. Listen to what D.L. Moody just said a century ago. He said, Satan doesn't care who or what we worship as long as we don't worship God in spirit and truth. You see, Moody is right. The devil does all kinds of things to distract people from the truth. And one of the ways is saying, it's not so important that you believe in Christ. Right? Notice that. Heretical. The pluralist view, that's heresy. Syncretist view, that's heresy. The inclusivist view, that should be obviously heresy. And yet it is growing very popular throughout the evangelical world. Very demonic. Well, what do we say about the distorted theology of the interfaith movement? Well, it's fundamentally anti-Christian. Certainly on every point of doctrine. If it doesn't matter what you believe, well then what's the point of a creed? As Rick Warren said, it's not about religion, it's a relationship. Well, I'll tell you, the relationship that we have with God is based on a creed. It is based on religion, true religion. As Calvin wrote, the institutes of the Christian religion, you better believe. You hear a lot of people say, oh, it's not about religion. You know what? There's a way in which that is completely perverse and anti-Christian. Because the Bible says, in apologetically, that the Christian religion, the gospel of Christ, is the only true religion, and all others are false. So you get these liberals with this distorted theology saying that it's only about a relationship. Well, you know what? The only way we can have a relationship with God is knowing the truth. But knowing the truth about Christ, and the gospel is exclusive, right? The interfaith movement is absurd. It is irrational. By accepting the doctrines and beliefs of all the various false religions in the world, they in fact deny the truth and deny the exclusive claims of Christian doctrine in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, the interfaith movement utterly denies the authority and sufficiency of Scripture because they receive all other religious texts as equally authoritative and beneficial. Hindu writings, Muslim Quran, the Book of Mormon, the writings of Confucius, the Sibylline oracles, Greek mythology, New Age literature. What do? They think it's considered holy and sacred. Do you know that I hear today even professed Christian pastors call these abominable writings of false teaching holy and sacred scriptures? Can you believe that? Ministers calling these abominable books sacred scriptures? They are not that. The Bible condemns them as the writings of false prophets. And the Old and New Testament is the inspired and infallible word of God to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The interfaith movement rejects utterly the unique Christian revelation of God. Right? If you receive all the others, what you're doing is you're denying God His glory, His honor, His sovereignty, His uniqueness, His revelation, His transcendence over creation. They are denying that He is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And they're denying the holy doctrine of the Trinity. To say that it is just the same as all these other religions, you're denying God. It's utter blasphemy. They reject the biblical doctrine of creation. They substitute for pagan evolutionary view of the world to fit with their man-centered idolatry. The interfaith movement is entirely evolutionary. It's adapted itself to Hindu forms of pantheism, reincarnation, that is completely monistic, pantheistic, universalistic, right? There's just one world form of religion that brings peace. It's bizarre how people that profess to be Christian could actually think that this is of God. Not at all. Thomas Watson said, God created man out of the dust of the earth, and in sin and rebellion, man makes God out of the dust of the earth himself. Man in his rebellion makes a God out of the dust of the earth. That's what we see in the interfaith movement. They reject the biblical doctrine of the fall, original sin, the depravity of man. Basically, they want to teach the essential goodness of man, the essential goodness of all humanity, the value of all religious creeds, and therefore it's entirely man-centered. Celebrates man. By accepting all other religions, actually, it celebrates man in all of his idolatry and the false ways that he seeks after God. Instead of condemning idolatry and false religion for what it is, it's a complete rejection of God's law, and it is a celebration of the abominations of idolatry, blasphemy, superstition, profanity, all in the name of religious diversity. And people who name the name of Christ don't see this. They don't see that it's just utter blasphemy. One of the leaders of the movement stated this: we see in every different religion of the world something beautiful, something inspiring, godlike, and worthy of our devotion and imitation. That is from an Anglican minister. What we really see in the interfaith movement and all of these false religions is idolatry and confusion. But they're not willing to say. The interfaith movement, think of it, completely rejects the sufficiency of Christ. His lordship. They say that Christ is just one of many ways of salvation. And so by countenancing all these false religions in the world, they teach that there's many mediators, many lords, many saviors, many redeemers who have equal power. One writer said there are many Christs and many ways of salvation. Is that what Jesus says? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you do not believe that I am, you'll die in your sin. Jesus pointedly told everybody of his generation, you can see all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' forthful preaching, that he's the Son of God and he is the only Savior of the world, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, and he is Jesus Christ the Lord. They reject the church as the kingdom of God. Think of it. Right? Established for the propagation of salvation. The interfaith movement, think of this, claims that God's Spirit is present in all religious institutions and devotions around the world. The Jewish synagogue, Muslim prayer meeting, Mormon tabernacle, New Age conferences, Hindu temple, Buddhist monastery, wherever. They say God is everywhere. Right? The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that without Christ and the gospel, they are synagogues of Satan. Synagogues of Satan. They are temples of idols. They are congregations of sinners and idolaters. That's the gospel. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All these other false religions, they're not institutions that honor God. They're institutions of idolatry and false religion. The interfaith movement perverts the way of salvation. They claim that salvation can be found in many ways, many paths. They can be found in Vishnu, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, anybody that practices good works and humanitarian interests. So it's not about salvation through grace and faith. What's it through? Worldwide humanitarian interests. That's why you have on the TV all of these worldwide humanitarian interests. And you know what? If they're not Christian, if they're not devoted to Christ, I don't give to them. I don't give to them. Do you know why? Because underneath now, in the last generation, there is an anti-Christian agenda. There really is. And it's tragic. We should do good works. Christians should be involved in charitable deeds. But you know what? Underlying many of these, right? Many of these, the United Way, and all of the things that are promoted, you know, through the government and, you know, when things happen, you know, catastrophes are, they're often utterly underlying a sinister anti-Christian agenda. The interfaith movement perverts the way of salvation. They say it's through charity. Interfaith movement, right? No, no. The Bible says that all men are sinners and idolaters and under the wrath of God, and apart from the grace of God, apart from faith in Christ, we're undone. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. No amount of good works or humanitarianism will help any sinner or idolater. Without Christ, we are and all sinners in the hands of an angry God. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The interfaith movement will end in death. The interfaith movement also perverts the nature of true spirituality. And this is important. Is the life of godliness that God commands in his word is utterly destroyed. And this is growing. This is growing in the churches, growing in the world because of the interfaith movement. The Bible says we're to follow Jesus Christ. We're to take up the cross. We're to cultivate a life of godliness by the Holy Spirit. We're to obey God's commandments. But you know what? The nature of this new spirituality, the interfaith movement, is completely contradictory. Diverse and filled with all different kinds of idolatry, superstition, and basically says you don't have to know Christ. You don't have to obey the law of God. You don't have to keep God's commandments. And what is the Holy Spirit? This is New Age spirituality, you know, that encourages what? The burning of all different kinds of incense and foolish sacrifices and rituals and crystals and not only New Age practices, but just diabolical evil. The interfaith movement is a labyrinth of blasphemy. At one interfaith movement service of worship, there was, as I noted down the list, a dancing group of whirling dervishes, a Quran reading by a Muslim imam, an astrological prophecy by a New Age priestess, a chant sung by a Hindu guru, a poem read offered by a Buddhist monk, and then also a mass offered by a Roman Catholic priest at the end. It was absurd, irrational, and blasphemous. And basically, they were commending one another for their religious devotion. Think of that. They're commending one another. In Matthew 16, Jesus, though, condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for making the Word of God of no effect by their human traditions. Human traditions. Calvin said, man is a factory of idols, and he, in many ways, is alienated from God. And then, of course, we know the interfaith movement is a twisted and perverted view of eschatology. What is their view of the end? The Bible clearly says that Christ will come again on the last day to judge the world in righteousness. He will receive believers to himself, bring them to everlasting glory in heaven, and he will condemn the rest of the world to everlasting perdition in hell. That's the gospel. So we look in hope for the blessed Savior, the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the interfaith movement teach? Universal salvation, right? Christians, Muslims, Jews, Adventists, New Age spiritualists, all of those who have the seed of religion and humanity are said to be received into what? Some of them don't even believe in heaven or hell. Some of them believe in reincarnation. Basically, they say, it's okay. Pick your heaven. If you're a Muslim, have your heaven like yours. Can you imagine what deception? You pick your heaven, you pick your end, you pick however you want it. Why? Essentially, because you're your own God. You don't actually have to obey the Word of God. No, you pick your own truth. Everything is okay in the interfaith movement. And that's why it's growing. It's growing because there's no condemnation. There's no rebuke of idolatry, right? It's a false god. The false god of the interfaith movement is a composite, an idol god made up of all what anybody else wants to believe. All deities, they say, have equal value. They are merely religious constructs that are historically conditioned by a particular culture and time. You can worship Vishnu, Isis, Osiris, Baal, Dagon, Astarte, Zeus, Apollo, Allah, whoever you want. The interfaith movement doesn't care. They just want everybody to get along, to get together. What does the Bible say? You shall have no other gods before me. The very first commandment. The very first principle of true religion. The first of the law, the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you see how blasphemous, therefore, the interfaith movement is? The worshiping of other gods or the toleration of other gods is an abomination. William Ames said, is the method of the devil to obscure himself behind some false god or some other object of worship in order to bring people into bondage and under the delusion of being saved? That's the devil's object. To obscure himself behind a multitude of other gods. You see, throughout Scripture, the Lord warns of the evil of paganism, false religion, and the worship of false gods. Exodus 23, verse 13 says, you are not to mention in any way the name of other gods, neither let them be heard out of your mouth, for I am the Lord. So the Lord says, we're not to call upon the name or in any way condone the worship of false gods. In any way. Don't tolerate them. The prophet Isaiah says the Lord is the true God and the everlasting King, and all the gods of the heathen are idols. They're to be shunned or burned. Listen to Exodus 34, verse 12 through 17. The Lord says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall utterly destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their idols. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Notice, the Lord is a jealous God. He doesn't tolerate idols, false gods. The Lord goes on to say that believers are to have nothing to do with their false worship, their feasts and pagan celebrations, or to allow their children to participate in them. Watch what he says. He says, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call you and eat of his sacrifice, and you take their daughters unto your sons, and your daughters go whoring after their gods, and you make your sons to go whoring after their gods. Notice what the Lord says. He says, don't be a part of them, and don't let your family or children. Make sure that you are conscientious. There are numerous commandments throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, as well as the Apostle Paul's writings. Right? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Right? All false religion, idolatry, is condemned. It is not good. It is not holy. It is not beneficial for Christians, right, to go to services of worship, funerals, weddings, things like this, of false religion. It is not beneficial. Now, some people think, wow, that's pretty critical. That's pretty condemnatory. For those that love the Lord and who keep His commandments, that's what God wants us to be. Christ is the faithful and holy bridegroom in His church, and He wants us to be holy too. Right? Just like a husband, would you want your wife, you know, going around evil places? Christ does not want His bride, His church, around false religion, idolatry. For the sake of the children also. Notice, don't let your children think that they're all the same. They're not. The worship of Moloch, Dagon, Baal, all the tribal gods of the land, they are heathen idols. Have nothing to do with them. As a matter of fact, break down their images, destroy their altars, cut down all the idols. You shall worship the Lord and Him alone, because He is a jealous God. That's the fear of God. Well, the counterfeit gospel, very briefly, the interfaith movement, therefore, you can see, clearly teaches a counterfeit gospel, a false gospel, oftentimes couched under pleasant language, right, of religious toleration. You know, there are ways to be gracious and kind and loving and speak the truth in love to those that are bound by false religion without tolerating in any way or promoting or assenting to their false religion. The counterfeit gospel says otherwise. It says they're all one, right? Their fundamental tenet is that God is found in all religions of the world, that there is salvation, righteousness, and peace with God to be found apart from Christ, whether it's in Vishnu or Allah or all these other pagan religions. They teach clearly a false gospel. And in doing that, they deceive people terribly. Listen to what one of their leading spokesmen has said about the way of salvation. He writes, "There are many saviors that have come into the world. There are many paths of faith to God. The light of grace and salvation cannot be found exclusively in one way, one man, or one mediator. For God is one in thought and mind, but He is diversely known by His many children." Notice how subtle, clever, and yet utterly deceptive and demonic that is. They'll always use words like God, love, light, grace, salvation, right? They'll even use the name of Christ, but what they will do is say, we're all God's children. Whatever you believe, whatever you do, from whatever cultural, ethnic, religious background, is that the gospel? It is not the gospel. In the book, The Myth of Christian Uniqueness, a very diabolical book written by a number of scholars, is a group of interfaith teachers who try to defend their false views by denying the uniqueness of the Bible, by denying that Christ is the only way to salvation. Very diabolical, very blasphemous. But it is basically this attempt by these leading academic scholars to say that Christianity and Christ is a myth. And all religions are acceptable. You know, even you hear this even in so-called pastors like Billy Graham and Wick Warren, where they say countless pagans can be saved by the light within them, even though they're sinners and idolaters without any knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? You can have this massive, right, tsunami destroy hundreds of thousands of people in Indonesia. And all these liberals want to get out and say, God loves them. And we know many of them are in heaven with God. No, we don't. If they do not know Jesus Christ and did not repent of their sins and their idolatry and false religion, they're in hell. Why can't preachers be faithful to the gospel? God is a God of wrath and vengeance and catastrophes and these natural disasters that come upon the world are not opportunities to flatter people and say that they're in heaven. It is the time to tell them the truth that they are in hell and that all men should repent. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, through me. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He says that He's the only Savior of the world, and all that did not believe would go to hell. There's only one Lord, one Savior, one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There are not two Saviors. There's only one. Right? In Acts chapter 4, Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no other. Listen to what Calvin writes about this. He says, there are certain men in this world who are easily seized upon by false religion, a false gospel, false hopes of salvation apart from Jesus Christ, not realizing that it is the sport and play of the devil to bring them under delusion and into a labyrinth of wicked and foolish errors. False religion poisons men's brains chiefly into making them think that they can do without Christ and His grace and be made acceptable to God by their own works or human traditions. That is the interfaith movement. You think Calvin was writing what? 500 years ago. Right? And his words are very applicable today. That brings us to the last point, the diabolical evil of the interfaith movement. You know, the interfaith movement, although it has pleasant sounding words, is a conspiracy against God, a conspiracy against Christ, a conspiracy against the gospel. The first commandment explicitly condemns. The Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. And here they're saying all gods are acceptable with Him. All the gods of the heathen are idols. And yet the interfaith movement says, no, they're ways to God. They're paths of righteousness and peace, and it's the way to world peace. Is that not what the Tower of Babel was all about? You see, there's nothing good about false religion. It's idolatry and a soul-destroying sin. And history teaches that nations and kingdoms have been brought down to hell by God's wrath and judgment because of entire civilizations being dominated by this form of idolatry. As I said, this is just a new Tower of Babel. Let us make a tower that rises to heaven. And God says, let us go down on the earth and punish these evil idolaters. The interfaith movement worships a strange God, preaches a false gospel. No absolute truth, no absolute morality, no absolute and sovereign God. There is what? Not just one way, many ways. Not just one Savior, many Saviors. Not just one Lord, many Lords. God's many, Lord's many, as Paul says. And it doesn't matter which one you pick, as long as you're sincere and you have a humanitarian interest. That's their interest, right? It's a new kind of paganism where all is one. And you can see this developing within the world, right? Now, I'm not always for conspiracy theories, right? But you can see this kind of developing where theology, philosophy, economics, sociology, humanitarian interests, world politics, they're all being blended together to obliterate national boundaries as well as religious distinctions. The interfaith movement is in pursuit of this kind of international policy of religious tolerance, the reconciliation of all religions into one world form of paganism. One world paganism. Underlying an implicitly anti-Christian agenda, a conspiracy of global domination by a false religion, maybe even a New Age spirituality, as we talked about before, that glorifies man and his false religion and denies the true and the living God. You know what? The only thing that the interfaith movement is intolerant of is Orthodox biblical Christianity. Why? Because we're exclusivist, right? Christ is the way and the only way. And therefore, Christians will be persecuted. In an environment like this, where the interfaith movement takes over institutions, Christians will be persecuted. Noah was persecuted. Right? Enoch was persecuted. Abraham was persecuted. Right? The apostles were persecuted. The apostle Jude warns us of a coming apostasy and the importance of contending for the faith. Listen to what he says. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Jude says. He says that they preach a false gospel, they're ungodly, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness by what? By denying that there is only one Lord God, one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what we have today. That's what's growing. This is the lies, the deception of the Antichrist. And you know what? There are some very unwitting people being drawn into this. In his book, The Interfaith Movement, The New Age Enters the Church, Herbert Paul, a Reformed pastor in England, writes this. The interfaith movement seeks to add to the light of the gospel by searching for further light where there are only glimmerings shrouded by darkness. It is only darkness. In no one else do we find the very brightness of the glory of God, but in Jesus Christ and in the truth of His Word. Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are not many paths to God. There are not many saviors. There is one way, one salvation, one truth, one life, one Spirit of grace, one God and Father, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your truth, your love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, the redemption that we have through the blood of his cross, the wisdom and knowledge of the gospel that you have given to us, entrusted us with, that we might be faithful. And in the midst of all of these dangerous new forms of paganism that are developing in our culture, this interfaith movement, we pray that you'd give us courage, boldness, strength of faith, confidence in the midst of our spiritual battles, and yet at the same time, grace and mercy and kindness to those that are outside the faith, that we might witness to them, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Father, we pray that you would establish your kingdom in truth and righteousness, grant repentance to those that are involved in these evil and wicked ways, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant repentance and the knowledge of the truth. We pray that you be glorified in all of your church and kingdom, and bless us with faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.